Amen. Well, it's good to be back again. This time was a lot shorter in between, so thankful for that. And sorry that everybody's been kind of getting some kind of whatever weird viruses that's been going around. And of course, my wife has got something. I'm not sure what she's got, but she's got something, and she's just not quite recovered. But she wishes she could see you all. She's watching on the live stream tonight. And a couple weeks ago, we were in John chapter 11, and we basically covered the topic of Lazarus and him being brought back from the dead. And he was 4 days dead, and Jesus, he allowed him to die so that he could bring him back to life so that people would be saved. And so that we'd be able to see that story many, many years later and be able to preach out of that chapter and show the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has power to bring the dead back to life. And also we saw the definition of what death truly is, because for people that are saved, we would say, yeah, that person's dead, but in reality, they're not really dead, because if you believe in Christ, you know, even though to everybody else it might seem like you're dead, you're not really dead. Your body's dead, but you do go to heaven straight away, and you are with God forevermore. We don't have to spend a second in hell or quote-unquote Abraham's bosom, the good hell, or anything like that. So, so at the end of the chapter, though, there was this conspiracy to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, we're going to see not only is there a conspiracy to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's also a conspiracy to kill Lazarus. And so we're going to, this chapter right here is a big turning point in the Gospel of John. Now, we begin this big windup to the crucifixion in this chapter, and it's a culmination to the crucifixion. And in chapters 12 to 19, that's eight chapters from 12 to 19, covers 6 days. So all the stuff that we go on from here out is only a 6 day time period. So I got like points, but they're not really, they're just kind of, you know, markers in the chapter basically. But the first marker here is in verse number 1, and that's Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany. Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." And so if you remember the week before last, go just flip back over to chapter 11 really quick. I got to get a bigger pulpit here. This drives me nuts. All right, chapter 11, verse 2, or a smaller Bible, one of the two. But my eyes won't allow me to do that. So, okay, chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So here we have the story actually being told so the Bible tells us which Mary it's talking about, and then it introduces and tells the story in the next chapter, which is kind of different, right? But there's multiple different Marys in the Bible. Mary was apparently a very popular name in the first century before Christ, and it's still a very popular name today. And of course, Jesus' own mother was named Mary, and then you have Mary Magdalene, and you have Mary of Bethany, and I think that there might be another. Is there Mary, the mother of Cleophas, or am I mixing that up? I don't know. I feel like there's a lot of Marys, though, okay? So let's see. Let's look at verse number 2 there. It says, back in our text, it says, "There they made him a supper, and Martha served." So she's back to serving. She's good at doing that. But it says, "But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." So back from the dead, still alive here. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." So apparently there was no people that were allergic to fragrances at this house. It wasn't a company policy back then. But What you have to understand about this specific, I'll explain this later, what the spikenard is. But it's not something that you probably, anybody in here has probably ever smelt or know, you know, has anybody ever smelt it? Actually, do you know what it is? Does anybody know what it is? If you just raise your hand, if you know, okay. I'll explain it to you in just a little bit here, but it has such a smell to it that it just, the odor goes about the whole house. So it's definitely some pretty smelly stuff, but it doesn't smell bad, obviously. It's very expensive, and there's a reason why, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But it says, then saith one of the disciples, and this is a pound of ointment. I mean, you think about what a pound feels like. It's a pretty hefty amount there. But it says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So that's how expensive it is 300 pence. So it's very expensive. And given to the poor. So this is Judas making a very hyper-spiritual statement, but we know that he doesn't really care about the poor. The Bible explains this to us, that he doesn't care for the poor. He cares about what's in the bag because he's a thief, right? Yep. And it says this he said, yeah, it says it right here, that not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So Judas, of course, is a false prophet. Judas is an infiltrator, and Jesus did pick him knowing that he was this. But Judas is a typical type of person that will infiltrate churches. They come in to steal, kill, and to rob. They want to kill the church. They want to rob people, and they want to infiltrate and pretend like they're one of us. They are the literal hypocrite. A real hypocrite is someone that knows they're not saved but pretends that they are so they can gain some kind of advantage, which is probably very weird to us because most people can't understand that. To pretend to be something that you're not in order to, you know, to pretend to be a Christian. Like, that's just so bizarre and weird. There's people that think that they're Christians, but they're just deceived by the devil, and they believe a false gospel or something, but these people actually know. Judas knew what he was. And so when people feel sorry for him and make plays like Jesus Christ Superstar and make him the focal point and the messages from the view of Judas, and you know, people will feel sorry for Judas. People think that Judas was saved and that he lost his salvation, just all kinds of weird stuff. You know, people like Manly Perry will teach that Judas got more people saved than all the other disciples. He didn't get anybody saved because he's a false prophet.
Right.
So it says, then he said, not that he cared for the poor. Okay, let's see. Verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. So she's been hanging on to this, and she knows that he's going to die. And, you know, it seems like she knows more than what the disciples know, because she's kept it against the day of his burying. And it says, for the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. So there's nothing wrong with doing something nice or buying something nice or doing a nice thing that might be a little more on the spendy side for someone every once in a while.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus Christ, he was poor. He came into this world poor. You know, of course, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He owns everything. But as a man, when he came into this world, he had nothing. You know, he was born to a poor family. He was a carpenter's son. He was a blue-collar tradesman. You know, at least his dad was, that he probably did what his dad did. And, you know, probably had a very meager amount of money. And he didn't have all he had. You know, he depended on people helping him while he ministered to others. So he also had an outfit that they gambled for in the end that was a pretty expensive outfit. So they didn't gamble for it because he was in rags, folks. They gambled for it because it was a nice outfit.
Yep.
So to say that Jesus just never had anything nice or never had anything nice done for him, that's just not true. And here we have this account where this woman, who they had a lot of money. I mean, remember last chapter, they sent the Pony Express to go and send him a message. They sent him the old school text message from back in the day. They were like, here, write this up and be swift about it, you know. I'm sure that cost a lot of money. These people apparently have a lot of money. So anyway, it says, for the poor you have with you, for the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. So I want to look at the different accounts of this, because there's some different details, and there is like a little bit of a controversy about Mary of Bethany. There's people that think that Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene are the same person, and they also think that Mary and the woman in Luke chapter 7 are the same person, that Mary anointed Jesus twice, which I don't agree with that, but I'm just going to let you look at the verses for yourself. But there's also different details given in the different accounts in the Gospels, so I just want to take a look at that. So let's look at Matthew chapter 26. So right now we have the details that, you know, Mary's the one, you know, Mary the sister of Lazarus. Mary of Bethany, right? And so she gets the very expensive spikenard and she begins to anoint him. You have Judas in the picture. He pipes up and he's upset. And in reality, the Bible tells us the reason why he's upset, it's not because he actually cares for people, it's because he wants the money.
Right.
And so, like I said at the beginning of this study, this is a turning point in the gospel. This is where Judas decides, okay, I'm going to reveal myself as to what I am. Now, he doesn't just come out and do it now, but this is what turns his heart to make him do what he's going to do. So he activates here. And his sleeper cell activates, right? And he's tapped by the devil here. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, the Bible says, so you're going to want to keep your finger in John chapter 12, but Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, so here's a new detail. Where did it take place? In the house of Simon the leper, right? There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box. So here's another detail that wasn't in John. It's an alabaster box of a very precious ointment. Doesn't say what it was, but we already know it's spikenard, right? And it says, and poured it on his head. So here's another detail. So first she pours it on his head, and then she also rubs it on his feet and wipes it with her hair and her tears, right? As he sat at meat. So he's eating. But when his disciples saw it, so here's another detail. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? But we know that who's the one that actually instigated this? Judas instigated this.
Yeah.
And so the lesson I think that we can get out of this right here is that hyper-spiritual, wicked people that infiltrate can influence saved, good people to be like, hey, yeah, well, why is this happening? Why couldn't we sell this to the poor? And so these types of hyper-spiritual people like Judas that really are bad people can influence saved people to act in the same manner. So that's why it's so important to root these type of people out.
Yes,
you know, once you realize what they are, to get them out. Because whatever their little hyper-spiritual thing is, whether it's they do more soul winning than everybody else,
mm-hmm.
or they do more work than everybody else, they want everybody else to know about it, or, you know, they give more to everybody else, they help more people, or whatever it is, they want their whoever they have in their little clique to start doing those things also. And that's what that'll turn a church sour real quick.
Yep.
Because when it's a little clique and you got one of them is just a really bad person, but they're pointing that all towards the rest of the church, and they kind of get this puffed up attitude that they're better than everybody else.
Yep.
So not all hyper spiritual people are bad people, but they've been like in this case, are the rest of the apostles evil? No, the rest of the apostles aren't evil. The rest of the apostles are good, but they're influenced by Judas to say the same thing, and they're being vicious, aren't they? It says they had indignation. So they're really pissed off is what it means, right? They're upset. So what is the purpose of this waste? I mean, think about this. She's doing this as a nice thing to the Lord, and they're calling what she's doing a waste. I mean, that's pretty hyper-spiritual.
Yeah.
That's pretty wicked. And, you know, when someone's doing something nice for the spiritual leader like that, and then for someone else to say, hey, why are you doing that? Why are you helping that man of God like that? It's like, that's a weird attitude to have, right? Verse 9, it says, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. So tonight, a memorial of her is being spoken. Once again, just like Jesus prophesied, this is coming true in your ears tonight.
Amen.
So, what she did was a great thing. She was doing something right, and she was persecuted for it by a wicked false prophet. But this is the type of evil people that we don't want around us, but will come from time to time. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. So see, he goes and takes it further, because he's a wicked person. And said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So he's already gone full bad now. So again, this event, John 12, Matthew 26, and then go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 13, or verse 3. Again, triggers Judas here to, you know, activate the sleeper cell agent of the devil that he is. And, you know, and why? Because he was spurned by the Lord Jesus at his fake attempt of hyper-spirituality. That's what it really boils down to. And when you call people on being hyper-spiritual like this, or you check people that are acting hyper-spiritual or, you know, this type of person, they do get mad. They might pretend like they're not, like, I'm sure he didn't say anything. That's probably the end of the conversation. The Lord's spoken and that's it. But deep down inside, that really pissed Judas off. And it made him betray him to the death. I mean, it's what type of people will creep into churches. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Here's another account. And we'll get some more details here. It says, for being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. So we have all these details now so far. Would you agree this is the same person? Same event, right? Okay, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. So that word murmured, of course, we've studied that before. And when they're murmuring, you know, that's a wicked attitude. They're under their breath. They're talking crap about her, just like they did to the Lord in the wilderness, you know, to Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they did it to Jesus, of course. We've already seen that. And it said, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. So there you have the three accounts. Look at verse 11. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So like I said, this is a major turning point in the Gospels. This is where Judas, you know, he's like, now I'm going to have to, you know, have him killed or whatever. And he gets 30 pieces of silver. I mean, that's the price of a 30-year-old male servant. That's how much you'd have to pay for a 30-year-old male servant, okay? Now let's turn to Luke chapter 7, and we'll look at this different account. And you should probably be able to check right away whether this is actually Mary of Bethany or not. It doesn't say who it is, first of all, but people will say that it is, or they'll say this is Mary Magdalene, one of the two. Well, let's look at the details here. Luke chapter 7. It is a similar sounding story, though. Luke 7, 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So that is a similar detail, right? Brought the box of ointment. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake with himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." He saith, "Say on, Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hairs, the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil, and thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace. So it doesn't say who it is. It doesn't say her name. And it doesn't seem to fit the timeline either. So I'm actually going to look in at Luke chapter 7 real quickly here. I don't want to misspeak here. Matthew, Mark, Luke 7. Because it is interesting that it says that he's talking to a guy named Simon, though. So that's what kind of just messed me up when I started reading this. Let's see, verse 36. Yeah, does it say where it's at? It doesn't say where it's at, does it? Well, I mean, I guess it's kind of a mystery, isn't it? But it doesn't seem to fit the timeline, does it? Did I miss the point where it showed where it was? Does it say what city it's in? Where's he at in the city? Here I am trying to figure out the sermon right now. I just realized that when I was reading, I saw that detail. I was like, oh, maybe I'm not right here. Let's see. All right. Well, it could be. How about that?
Verse 11 is a name.
Huh? 7-11. Is that where they're at now, when they're talking? Okay, the city of Nain. Yep, that's not Bethany, is it? Yeah, so I mean, it seems like, now, and I don't know, I mean, but what is weird though, when I start reading this and it says that he's in the house of Simon the leper, is Simon the leper perhaps a Pharisee? That could be possible. So, I don't know. Yeah. All right, well, So the theory is that there's two different anointings. Maybe that there's an anointing, but like Simon the leper lived in Bethany. So, but I don't know. That it is kind of interesting, isn't it? But it does seem to say that be the same thing, but a lot of the same things are not happening in the same. So what my theory was is it's possible that Mary had heard of this. It doesn't name who this is, but maybe the story was told to her and she did the same thing. But you don't have the same people, you know. But he is talking to someone named Simon, and I always kind of assumed in this that he's talking to Simon Peter. But if it is the other Simon, if it's Simon the leper, Simon the leper could be a Pharisee. I don't know. Well, let's just table that one. I'll have to do a little deeper study on that. But anyway, so look at verse 8, though. Look at verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1. So here's a, this is why people think it's Mary Magdalene, though. So if you just flip the page, though, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." So here you do have Mary Magdalene introduced into the story, and it says, "And it came to pass afterward." So we're talking about like right afterward, basically. So, and then it, so Jesus has the 12 with him, but then it also makes mention of these women that are helping him, and they are, you know, names who they are. One of them's name is Mary, but it's a different Mary. And then it, like, even like Herod's steward is a disciple. But it says they ministered unto him out of their substance. So these ladies had money, and they helped Jesus and gave money to him. So I guess my theory was kind of that this wasn't the same instance, and it doesn't seem to me like it still might be. So, but it is interesting that he's talking to a guy named Simon. So, but it does say he's a Pharisee. So it could just be that all four Gospels are giving it different details, and this is like some very different details that are not in the other story. So whatever it is, which, you know, again, I would have to kind of maybe put more eyeballs on Luke chapter 7 and maybe look more at more of the context surrounding it. But one thing is for certain, though, is that Jesus did have a lot of women that helped him and ministered to him.
Yeah.
And there was definitely more Marys than just one Mary. So, and then the other thing is that the other thing that made me think it wasn't Mary of Bethany, you know, the fact that they're in the city of Nain, it's a Pharisee's house. It doesn't mention that Simon the leper's a Pharisee anywhere else that I've seen. But here's the other detail. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So Luke chapter 10 seems to now introduce Mary and Martha. And this is after chapter 7 and 8. So, I don't know. This is kind of what convinced me that it wasn't the same person. But here's the thing. Like, if there was this precedence already of a woman already doing this with the alabaster box and the ointment, it doesn't say it was spikenard, though.
Right.
So maybe she just was like, well, I'm just going to go on a different level and get the spikenard. She's got the extra money. She can afford that or whatever. Because I'm going to explain to you what spikenard is. And it's I didn't even know this until I was like looking it up last night. But Luke chapter 10, well, I'll explain it to you right after we read this. So it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she and her and a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So doesn't it seem to be like he's just meeting them now for the first time? So that's why I tend to think that chapter 7 is not the same Mary. In the same instance. Anyway, so different details too. And it says, "And she had a sister called Mary," which, okay, it's verse 40, I'm sorry. "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her." And this is a great story here also, just on top of everything else, that Mary, she was focused on what she want. You know, she wanted to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And there's a time to learn and there's a time to serve. You know, and she chose to listen to what Jesus was saying and focus on what Jesus was saying. And sometimes it's hard for mothers with little children and things like that. And of course, we have the mother baby rooms, but, you know, babies still make noise and things like that. But, you know, I'm not saying just like put some tape on your kid's mouth and hear the sermon or something. But there's it sounds like she doesn't have little children. She can focus in on what she's focusing in on. But it is good to try your best to get as much as you can out of a service.
Yeah.
And if you didn't get everything out of it, go home later and maybe pick up on the parts that you didn't get out of it. But it's a very important lesson, because sometimes ladies can get like this. It's like What was she fixated on? What was Martha fixated on? She's not fixated on Jesus. She's fixated on the fact that her sister's not helping her.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and instead of being, you know, envious or jealous of what her sister's doing, she should have been thinking, well, maybe I should have just put the sandwiches down and go and find out what Jesus is talking about. And because Jesus said, I'm not going to make her do that. You know, sometimes people would come to Jesus with some questions or say, hey, make my brother divide our stuff. And he's like, man, I'm no divider of, you know, you take care of your own stuff, you know, whatever. They try to involve Jesus in other people's issues. You know, it's funny. But, you know, Jesus does give her this lesson, just says, hey, she's chosen the right part. I'm not going to take that away from her. You know, but, and then the chapter we're in tonight, it's like, and Martha was serving. You know, so she probably did learn the lesson, though, I'm sure. But some ladies are just like that, and they want to help and serve, and I think that's great, okay? But don't forget that with all your serving and all you're taking care of your husband or taking care of your children, that you need to take care of yourself and the fact that you need to also, you know, you need to go and learn at the feet of Jesus also. So again, I mean, I'm still, even after reading all that stuff in Luke 7, I'm reading those extra details, I'm like, I don't know, you know, but, you know, reading Luke 10 still convinces me that I think that that is a different instance. I think that probably, it doesn't say who it is, you know, it's probably just some other lady. It doesn't name her, it doesn't say her name is Mary or anything like that, and I think it's kind of strange that later on, it names who Mary is, but then it wouldn't name who she is in Luke 7. Maybe that's just Luke's writing style, that he didn't want to maybe embarrass her or something. I don't know what. But he doesn't mind telling an embarrassing story about her sister here in chapter 10. So I don't know if that's the point either. So, but I tend to think that that Mary saw or heard of that story and then did this in John chapter 12, Matthew chapter 26, Luke or Mark chapter 14. So, anyway, maybe there's just this custom of buying alabaster boxes and buying perfume and, you know, doing wiping people's feet. I don't know. Maybe this is a thing back then. I don't know. Because the washing of feet, that's just a custom that we're just is lost on us.
Yeah.
You know, we have baths, running water. You know, we're not living in the desert. You know, we don't have those types of issues. So, we have to worry about getting mud off of us more than anything, or, you know, we have rain on us most of the time is really what it is. But so what's the deal with the spikenard? Well, spikenard is like a precious essential oil. This might be the only time you ever hear me in favor of essential oils, but I know that there's some useful stuff in the essential oil. Oil, you know, the Bible talks about oil being a blessing. So, you know, I'm sure that there are oils that are a blessing. It's just, don't go too far with it, all right? You know, like, have you seen my collection of essential oils? You know? Anyway, so spikenard grows in India and China. That's where it's native to. So why was it so expensive? Well, because you had to get it in India and China. And it's a specific type of plant that has shoots that come out of it. And I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it smells like. But I know it's still very rare and very expensive in comparison. Now, I'm sure it's probably easier to get now than it was then. I'm sure that to get stuff from China and India was a little hard. But they still had trade routes. They still had, you know, traders that came by and did. But, you know, you just had to pay a lot of money for it. So this stuff is very expensive. It doesn't just naturally grow in Jerusalem or in Israel. It doesn't naturally grow in this area. So that's why it's so precious. And when something's called precious, it means that it's hard to find. It's a rare substance.
Right.
It's like something that's rare to us. Gold or diamonds or rubies. It's a rare thing. But this is a rare type of oil that smells really, really good. It's kind of like it's like a honeysuckle type smell or something. So I'd like to smell it, actually, now that I'm all interested in it. Don't try to buy any for me for a cologne or anything like that, but sounds like if you just a little dabble, do you, right? But turn to Song of Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1. I know I'm spending quite a lot of time on this. I'll spend shorter time on the rest of it, but I just thought it was interesting stuff here. So the smell of spikenard is compared in the Song of Solomon to the love between a married couple. And in verse 12 in Song of Solomon 1, it says, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." So spikenard is compared to the love of this is kind of like a new love, a newlywed couple. And so, I mean, if you know what that feels like, or you know what that's like, which I'm sure there's some people in here that knows what that's like, that's what it's being compared to. And it's used as a burial. It's used to make Jesus' body smell good when he dies. Because when people die, you know, they start to smell, right? But Jesus' body didn't corrupt. I don't know. They say that there's medicinal things that go along with the spikenard. I'm not sure. I didn't delve too deep down that road because I know that people can turn, you know, like apple cider vinegar, it cures everything. 409. What else? Windex, yeah. What is that stuff you spray that's lubricant? It's WD-40. What else? Oh, coconut oil. That cures everything. So, yeah, you don't want to go too far with it. Things can become the new snake oil. So, anyway, I just thought that was a very interesting study about Mary and the whole deal with her and the turning point. So let's move on to number two here. The conspiracy to kill Lazarus. Look at verse 9 back in our text here. Verse 9, it says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there," talking about Lazarus, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also." Because everybody's heard about this. It's buzzed throughout the land. "Whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." So they want to kill Lazarus too. What's the reason? What's his ultimate crime? He was brought back to life. And the evidence is that people can go and see him. And this is what people are doing. Like, let's see this guy who got brought back to life. It says, "Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." They left the Pharisees. They left, you know, the golden boys or whatever, the ones that were ruling over everybody and threatening to kick everybody out all the time if they dared confess him, or, you know, kicked out the blind man that was healed and his parents, tried to kick his parents out. Anybody that confessed Jesus, they're ready to throw him out, right? So these people are just like, you know what, I don't even care anymore. Some of these people are like, they went away and believed on Jesus. And because of this miracle specifically. And remember the Jews that stood by and saw, they wept, they saw Jesus weep. They saw Mary and Martha weeping over Lazarus.
Yep.
They saw Jesus weep. They saw the passion that he had for his friend, that he loved him. And they even made a comment, look how much he cared for him. You know, look how much he loved him. And then they saw him bring him back to life. And then remember at the end of that, that a lot of those people got saved. But then a few of them slithered off back to the Pharisees, right?
Yeah.
And we didn't tell them, right? But so a lot of these people are believing because of what happened. And I mean, just imagine how wicked you have to be to plot to murder people because someone got brought back to life. I mean, instead, wouldn't that be something like if we heard of something like that and had the ability to go travel to see someone that got brought back to life, we wouldn't be like, hey, let's go kill him. You know, this is the bizarro world of the reprobates.
Yep.
This is what reprobates are like, and we just can't fathom this. So, and I've talked a little bit about HB 6090, the House bill that passed. Did I talk about this last time? Okay. HB 6090, which is a very interesting lettering for a bill, but it's the It's the, let's see, anti-Semitism bill that passed through the House. And it basically is, here's what the bill is for: to provide for the consideration of a definition of anti-Semitism set forth by the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance for the enforcement of federal anti-discrimination laws concerning education programs or activities. So it's because of all the college, you know, stuff that was going on, and for other purposes. This is what it says in the bill that I read off the website. This isn't just me going to Independent Baptist, you know, newifb.net or something. This is from the actual bill itself. So our own government passed almost four to one, the yeas, which was Republicans and Democrats, they co-sponsored this bill to make it to where if you say certain things, that it's discrimination, it's anti-Semitism, it's hatred. It's considered to be hatred against Jews. So now I'm not going to go through the whole thing because I don't have time for it. But one thing I did want to say that is in the bill, so the anti-Semitism definition set forth from a website of the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance. So you can't see what's in the bill. You have to go to the website that has the definition. So you have to go to the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance. And then that tells you what the definition of anti-Semitism. And it's got this long list and bullet points. Here's just one of them. This is the only one I'm going to share with you. Is using the symbols and images associated with classic anti-Semitism. Example, claims of Jews killing Jesus. Or blood libel to characterize Israel or Israelis. So if you claim that Jesus killed the Jews, they passed a bill that went through Congress, that passed with flying colors, and now it has to move on to the Senate, then it would have to be moved on and signed by the president, and it would be illegal for us to say that Jesus was killed by the Jews, that they turned him over to Pilate. So the problem with this is, number one, you know, we have the freedom of religion, okay? What their little dumb laws that they try to pass in the House have nothing, you know, that doesn't mean anything when it comes to going against the Constitution. But they basically want to make it, all the other stuff is stuff that's already laws in all the European countries. What are those laws? Well, you can't question the Holocaust. You can't question you can't even question the numbers of the Holocaust. You can't say that the Jews control Hollywood or the media, or that it's a conspiracy, that there's any kind of conspiracy like that. You can't, that's anti-Semitic, you can't do that. You can't talk bad about the religion. There's a bunch of other stuff that you can't do. Obviously, we would never take it as far as like the Nazis and everything and say, you know, whatever. People that say that you should just kill all Jews or whatever, that's just ridiculous. We don't believe that. We want Jews to be saved, of course. But that doesn't mean we're going to whitewash the truth and whitewash history. And the Bible clearly says, and throughout the whole New Testament, throughout the whole, look, the whole book of John, every chapter, aren't the Jews trying to do something to Jesus?
Yep.
Every chapter they're trying to kill him or plot to kill him. Now they want to kill people that he's doing miracles on and him. So conspiracies are just, you know, people that want to, they want to label people like us conspiracy theorists. But it's like conspiracies are a fact of history. Conspiracies are fact. The Jews just didn't stop conspiring after they killed Jesus. Because there's this book called the Book of Acts where they're conspiring to kill the Apostle Paul throughout the whole book. We'll turn to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Acts 23, the Bible says, in verse number 12, the Bible says, here's a conspiracy. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40, which had made this, what's it say there? Conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." So they want to murder Paul because he's preaching about Jesus. Why do these wicked Jews want to kill Jesus and Lazarus? Why do they want to kill Lazarus in particular? Because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Yep. What is their problem? What was their problem last time I preached? Was that many of the Jews are believing on him.
Yep.
And that's why they want to kill him. And what's their problem this week? Well, somebody that Jesus brought back to life, people are going to see him and they're believing in Jesus because of him.
Yep.
Today, why do they want to stop Christianity? Because they don't want people to believe in Jesus.
Yep.
Because you know what? They are of their father, the devil. Yep. That's what the Bible, that's what Jesus said.
Yep.
So if they are Jews by religion, they are antichrist. That's what the Bible says.
Right.
So you can say that's anti-Semitic all you want, but Shem had more than one son.
Yep.
Shem had multiple sons. And it wasn't just the ones that were the progenitors of the Jews.
Right.
They had the Assyrians and a bunch of other. He had like six sons. So what, are we against all Shem's sons? No, we're just against the evil plotting conspiracies, digging tunnels under New York for whatever reasons and popping out of tunnels with dirty, bloody mattresses on, you know, and then filling it all in with cement. Oh, nothing to see here. But we're the ones that are bad.
Right.
While they're, you know, like crawling through these little tunnels and that stuff. I mean, who knows what they were doing there? We'll never know the real truth about it until it's revealed in the day of wrath. But there is a true conspiracy. There's still a conspiracy today to stop Christianity.
Yep.
I mean, what do the Olympics have to do with drag performers? Right. Well, we don't really know, but you know what? They sure want to show us.
Yep.
And why do they want to mock Jesus? I don't remember seeing any kind of public drag queen mocking of Islam or Hinduism or Sikhism or any other religion in the world, but they just want to attack Christianity because that's what they hate.
Yep.
They hate Jesus. I mean, they gave the planning commission to some faggot in France and allowed him to plan all this stuff. And what does it have to do with, why is Snoop Dogg running with a torch in his hand and a goat head on his necklace? He's like, I don't know what you guys are tripping on. I just did this because someone said I was the goat, so I made a goat necklace. Like, so you're proclaiming yourself to be the goat? Well, I mean, greatest of all time, so it's a goat head? Come on, dude. Goat is like an acronym.
Yep.
Greatest of all time. It's not an actual goat. So your little goat head... That doesn't represent the greatest of all time. That's, we know what you really are. A dog. Anyway, number three tonight. The triumphal entry. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." So remember, what is the feast? It's the feast of the Passover. So, and here's the thing about the Passover, can be very confusing. The Passover is a day. It also can mean different days on the feast, or it can mean the whole feast combined. So they would come to the feast. They had to go to the feast every year. So this is, I think they're just talking about the feast in general here, but it says when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So people heard and they're like, "Hey, we're going too." They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And there's no doubt that this is alluding to him being the Messiah, the Son of David. It says, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written." So it's prophesied in the Old Testament that this would happen. "Fear not, daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." What's an ass? An ass is what we would modern day call a donkey. So a full-grown donkey, and he's riding on what? A colt. He's riding on the foal of an ass. So a foal is like not a fully grown adult donkey, basically, for us modern day. An ass's colt. So a colt is like a young donkey or young ass. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they the things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So they looked back and they were like, oh yeah, when they put the palm tree branches out. And in other, you know, other chapters of the Bible, it explains how they cut down branches, they strewed them in the way, and they said other things too. So this is just, again, one account. But where's the Old Testament account? Well, it's in Zechariah 9:9. It's in Zechariah 9:9, there's other verses. You don't have to go there, I'll just read it for you. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." So this Bible verse is calling him a king. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So why is it lowly? Well, because he's not coming in on this giant stallion, white stallion. He's going to do that when he comes back to rule and reign.
Yeah.
But as when he comes into the city, he's coming peacefully. He's coming humbly. He's coming justly and having salvation. He's bringing forth salvation to the people. He didn't come to judge the first time.
Right.
He came to bring salvation. In Psalm 118:25, it says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." And then in verse 25 or 26, it says, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." So these also tie in with the passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 real quickly. Matthew chapter 21, the Bible says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." So here's more details to this. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." So there's the tie-in to Psalm 118.
Yeah.
But also, you know, calling him the Son of David, they know what they're calling him. They're calling him the Messiah here. They're believing that he's the Messiah. Now I'm going to have you turn to Genesis 49. Now, of course, what's being fulfilled is Zechariah 9:9, but there's also things earlier in the Bible. Of course, Jacob's prophesying of his sons and saying what's going to become of them in the latter days. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." See, Joseph was given the actual birthright, even though it should have been Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn son. The firstborn son is supposed to get the double portion of the inheritance. He's supposed to get the blessing, and he's supposed to be kind of like the prince of the family, basically. But he laid with his father's concubine, and then then Joseph, of course, was the one that actually did right, and the rest of his sons kind of did him wrong, did him dirty. So, he picked the right one. But Judah prevailed as the actual leader of all the tribes. Now, and this is Jacob saying that it's going to happen. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Now, I take that to mean that when Shiloh come, it's talking about the Messiah. Because Shiloh kind of means like peace. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So, and it says, "Binding his foal unto the vine." What's the foal? It's the colt, right?
Yeah.
"And his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." Of course, this is when he comes back.
Yeah.
"His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." So again, that's coming forward. But I mean, there's no doubt that it's telling us about him being the scepter. A king rules with a scepter and binding the foal. So it's alluding to Zechariah 9:9 here and what happens in John chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 26. And then let's see, Malachi chapter 3. Well, I'll just skip that. But Malachi chapter 3 does say, you know, it talks about John the Baptist coming, but then it says, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in." So, I mean, and Jesus did suddenly come to the temple, didn't he?
Yep.
This is what it's talking about. So afterwards he goes up to the temple, right? Now go back to John 12. It says verse 17, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how that ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. So no matter what they do to try to stop it, everybody is coming towards Jesus. They're focusing on Jesus. And in number four, some Greeks seek Jesus. Look at verse 20. It says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. So even the Greeks are like, hey, you know, and these are the guys that, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, they seek after wisdom. You know, the Hebrew, the Jews seek after a sign, the Greeks after wisdom. But in reality, some people are going to just seek after Jesus.
Yeah.
They're going to hear the preaching of God's word. They're going to hear about Jesus. And they're going to say, well, I want to check into this. And this is what they're doing. They're saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, Philip, you're pretty cool, but, you know, we want to see Jesus. And this is what anybody is going to be seeking. People that seek the truth are going to find the truth. And this is just a fact. I'm sure everybody in this room has a story about how they were seeking the truth and they found it.
Amen.
So they're seeking the truth. They're going to find it. Turn to, John 18. I'll read a couple of verses while you're going there. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given to you, or given you. Seek and you shall find. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Amen. John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus said, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto what? The truth. Everyone that is of the truth, that is of the truth, heareth my voice. So this is what I'm talking about. If you're of the truth, you're going to hear the voice of the Son of God at some point, and you're going to believe in him.
Yep.
And nothing's going to stop that. No Pharisees' tricks, no devil's traps.
Yep.
So, you know, you're going to be able to break through all that if you're a seeker of truth, and you're going to find what the truth is.
Nice.
Any truther, any person that's actually really does want to know what the truth is. I remember praying, and I wasn't even saved at all. And I was a grown man at this time. I was like 25 years old. I remember saying, God, if you're true, just show me what the truth actually is. And here I am, an independent fundamental Baptist. Anyway, it's true. I mean, I'm not saying that's the only right way, but, you know, it's Christianity's the only right way. That's for sure. So John chapter 12, verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat shall fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's talking about the fact that he's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's talking about, you know, like when a plant, you know, the seed, you know, not Monsanto seeds, but like real seeds, they fall and then they become trees or whatever, or other plants. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life.
Amen.
And this is what you call a paradox. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. And so Jesus brings forth a lot of paradoxes in his preaching. And this is one of those things. It's like it doesn't seem to make sense. If you love your life, it seems like you would do everything to preserve it. But the more you hang on to this life, the things of this world, the more you actually lose it. You know, if you give up God for everything else, then you're actually losing your real life and giving up the true life that you should be having.
Yeah.
Matthew 16:25 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it.
Yep.
So, and this is kind of what, you know, and I hate to use the Matrix as I saw this stupid, this is before I got saved, but I saw that movie, and when, you know, he takes the red pill or whatever, and, You know, then he realizes he's in this, you know, he's actually hooked up as a battery to, you know, to juice the robots up or whatever. And he realizes that everything in his life was just fake and that it was a construct of the Matrix. But that's, I mean, it is kind of what happens. Like when you get saved, you realize that everything is pretty fake. That the system that we live in is fake.
Yep.
You know, we are in this world. It is reality. Okay, I'm not saying we're hooked up to a battery or something. But I'm just saying that the devil has all these fake traps for us, this system that we live in, that we think, you know, everybody feels, oh, yo, we got to go to college. We got to go to college. You know, we got to send our kids to college, 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 college. And it's like people think that the American dream is putting your kids in the government babysitter school, saving up all your money, working really hard to send them off to college, and all they do when they get there is play beer pong and waste your money, and then you're in debt up to your eyeballs, and then they use it or don't use it. The government now is just babysitting your kids and training them to be these weirdos that protest and you know, they get put bones in their noses and, you know, fishing tackle box in their face and dye their hair and become lesbians and homos and stuff.
Yep.
I mean, this is what they're... But even through all that, people are still going to get saved. Like, not the homos, but I'm talking about, you know, people are still going to get saved. They're going to cut through all this.
Mm-hmm.
But my point is that when you get saved, that stuff just kind of, you're like, wow, I can't believe that I was lied to about all this stuff.
Yeah.
Like evolution and just all the false science and, you know, you just find out a lot of stuff isn't really true. And you lose that old life. And you gain that new one in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And you go to church and you learn the Bible and you learn what God wants from you.
Right.
And you learn about that new life that He wants you to have. And He died that we could have a life that's more abundant and free.
Yeah.
See, we were enslaved in a system that we didn't even realize. We thought we had a good life, but we always knew that there was something wrong. And if you're a person that loves the truth, you're going to come to that truth. That truth's going to make you free. And then you spend the rest of your, you know, you get saved and you're trying to get all your family and friends saved. You're like, I want to show you this freedom. And they're like, no, no, no. And you're like, you know that meme where the guy's just like holding that lady's eyes open? You're like, you just want to show them the truth or whatever? You know what I'm talking about? He's like just holding her face, like, look at what I'm showing you or whatever. But they just don't, you know, some people just will not see the truth. But Jesus said, you know, that we need to lose our old life and love His life, the life that He's going to give to us, right? So the context of Jesus telling us this is if we decide to follow Jesus, that He's going to save our life.
Yeah.
That's what's going to save our life.
Yeah.
And people say, you're throwing your life away to go to church every 3 days a week, to read a Bible, to pray to the imaginary sky daddy. This is what they say.
Yep.
What are you doing? Waking up in a toilet every night?
Yeah.
With your face in a toilet?
Yep.
What are you doing? Whoring around? What are you doing? Cheating on your spouse?
Yes.
What are you doing? Letting someone else watch your children? What are you doing? Letting your children, you know, fornicate before they're of age? Like, what are you doing? Doing drugs with your own kids?
Yeah.
Smoking pot with your own kids?
Yeah.
What are you doing? You think that what we're doing is weird? No, what you're doing is weird.
Amen.
You're the one that's living in a weird psycho world. You're praying to the white porcelain God that you piss into every morning.
Yep.
John chapter 12, verse 26 says, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, Him will my Father honor. So what is He talking about here? He's talking about following Him. And there's another, in Matthew 10, He says something similar, and He's talking about following me. So when we follow Him, we are forsaking that old life while we follow Him. But when we get off the path, then we're, you know, and try to go back to Egypt or try to go back to our life, that's when we're failing. But, you know, He says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So it's very important that we follow Jesus, not for salvation, you know, and even if good, you know, getting rewards isn't your motivation, it should just be that you want to please the Lord that you serve. Number five, the Son of Man must be lifted up. John 10:12-27. I'm running out of time. Okay. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. So he's having this conversation with his father in front of other people, right? And he's saying, my soul's troubled, you know, because again, we're 6 days to the time. So he's starting to count down here. He's getting upset.
Yeah.
Because he knows what he has to go through. And it says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Like, imagine you're standing there and all of a sudden this voice is thundering. It says, the people therefore that stood by and heard it and said that it thundered, others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Calvinist?
Yeah.
All men.
Amen.
So they want to say that, you know, these Calvinists, these idiots, want to say that God only draws certain people. Well, what does the Bible say? I will draw all, if I be lifted up. Does Jesus get lifted up?
Yeah.
He gets lifted up onto a cross, nailed to it. Then it's not just Calvinists that he draws. Calvinists. It's all men. Every person in the world gets a chance to be saved. They get some kind of light.
Yep.
You know, these arguments were, well, if someone was born in a place that's mostly Buddhist, they've heard of Jesus.
Yep.
Everybody has cell phones. Everybody has the internet. I mean, I'm sure that there's faraway countries where that's limited, but they've still heard of Jesus.
Oh, yes.
The gospel has gone around many, 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 many times. So God is going to give them some sort of light and allow himself to be revealed to people. And a lot of times we'll knock at doors and it's like the person, we think, well, you know, they just didn't want to listen. Maybe they've never heard what we've had to say and they just had that one chance. Maybe they'll never hear, somebody will never come to that door again. But how do you know how many people have ever talked to them before?
Right.
We just don't know. I'm not saying that someone ever came to the door before. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But maybe they're friends. Maybe they went to Sunday school. Maybe they went to a church. Maybe they had other opportunities. Maybe that was just the last time God was giving them that last chance.
Yeah.
To send someone to their door. We just don't know. We just need to do what he says. God will draw all men. And not everybody does get a door, someone knocking at the door. I know that's true. But, you know, a lot of people still get a shot somewhere. I mean, we have a lot of technology where people can get saved now.
Yeah.
There's a lot of videos that you can chat with people online and show them the gospel. I mean, there's a lot of ways to get people saved. It says, the people answered, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? It's like, it's Jesus. But anyway, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now, at first I was like, this is kind of a confusing statement. But just remember that he said this, because he's going to kind of come back to this statement. While you have the light. So here in verse 6, number 6. Reprobate doctrine is clearly taught in the New Testament, okay?
Yes,
says in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may be the children of the light. So I guess it's going to be explained right here. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Remember, he would pop in because they were trying to kill him.
Yep.
Then he would leave. So he preaches to them. So this is really interesting because he kind of did this darkness light talk in the last chapter too. But this is a spiritual darkness that he's talking about, a spiritual light. He's the light. He's in the world right now. And really, what do you think about this? He came to his own. He came to the Jews.
Yep.
And he said, I'm come to the house of Israel. I'm, you know, he's coming to the lost tribes of Israel. He's coming to the people of Israel. He said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Their main mission was to go throughout all Israel and preach the gospel. And then the gospel is supposed to go out to the other nations. So while Jesus was on the earth, this he really means this. Because he knows what's going to happen is that they're going to call for him to be crucified. He's going to get crucified. And then most of them are going to reject him outright from here on out.
Yep.
So this is why what he's saying is so important. Let me read this verse again. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. What's he saying? He's like, get saved right now while you have the opportunity. These things spake Jesus and departed. So now look at verse 37. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, like raising Lazarus from the dead, yet they believed not on him. Oh, believe Jesus if he'll just come down and show me himself. He'll reveal himself to me. He'll jump in my test tube so I can test him scientifically or whatever. It's like, who do you think you are, peon?
Right?
You're just a man. You're just a woman. What God owes you, he's your genie. What, you got to rub your little bottle so he can jump into it or something? I don't think so.
Right.
Why don't you just believe what he said and take him for his word? It's more important than your word. It's more believable than your word. But it says that he'd done all these miracles and people saw, they saw Lazarus.
Yep.
They saw him walk on water. They saw him do all these things.
Yep.
They saw a blind man healed. The people still tried, they still killed him. They still killed him even though he did these things. They still nailed him to the cross. That doesn't matter. Let's think about the people in Exodus. They saw, look at all the things that Moses did and the children of Israel saw all the things they did and they said, let's kill Moses and Aaron.
Right.
Let's stone him. And God's just always like, all right, that's it. I'm killing everybody. Moses, I'm going to make a nation out of you. It's like people can see God do things and they still won't believe. And yet here we are in church. We've never seen Jesus and yet we're here.
Yeah.
Faith, you know, it just is either have it or you don't. You're either going to believe or you're not going to. But what happens to those people that don't believe on Christ? Well, I mean, every Christian believes the reprobate doctrine to some extent.
Yep.
If they're a real Christian. Yeah. Every real Christian believes that hell is the eternal abode for the people that reject Christ ultimately.
Right.
And there'll be people that'll say, well, you know, you can reject him until the final end, and then if you believe on him right before you, you know, right on your deathbed, you'll still be saved. I'm sure that those cases have existed in the past. But I mean, I think that that's probably a very rare situation.
Yeah.
So someone's just going to just trash God all their life, and then all of a sudden, like, right when they're about to die of cancer, then all of a sudden they just believe. I don't know. I mean, the thief on the cross happened. So we do know that it can happen, all right? But he was next to Jesus. You know, so I don't know. I mean, I think it can happen. But what's going to happen? You know, but people, they'll say, oh, you guys preach this reprobate doctrine. You think that people, you know, you believe in limited atonement. Well, number one, no, I don't believe in limited atonement. That's what Calvinists believe.
Yep.
I believe, though, that like what this chapter teaches right here, that they if they don't believe on him, that there comes a point where God will reject them because they've rejected him.
Yep.
Look what it says in verse 38. This is what the Bible says, folks. Yep. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled. Does every scripture have to be fulfilled?
Yeah.
Yes, it does. Every one. Which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe.
Yep.
Does it say they could maybe at the end of their life?
Nope.
On their deathbed? No, it says they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Who's the he? God, right?
Yep.
And harden their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted. And I should heal them. What's he saying? I don't want to save them anymore. Isn't that what it's saying? He blinded their eyes. He hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes. He doesn't want them to understand. He doesn't want them to be converted. You're like, well, that's kind of a mean God. Well, you don't know what the other side did first.
Right.
You don't know what they said first or what they felt first or how they have treated God first.
Yep.
Because you can push God too far. And you know what? You can do some pretty wicked things and still be saved. So obviously they've pushed God to a point or they've done something that you can't come back from. They just have completely rejected him. There's no chance that they're going to get saved, and he knows it.
Yep.
That's really what it is.
Yep.
He knows what they are, and he's not. And then he's just like, I just want them to die and go to hell at this point.
Yep.
It says, these things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. So Isaiah the prophet, he prophesied these things under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I get sick and tired of Baptists and other Christians saying that the reprobate doctrine is something made up by the new IFB, the new Independent Fundamental Baptists. No, this is just the Bible being preached.
Yep.
This is what the Bible says. Amen. Please explain these verses to me if it's not true. Explain to me how I'm wrong here. Explain to me how God's wrong here, because that's what you really have to say. Because he's the one that's saying them. I'm just reading to you what the verses say. I mean, I'm expounding on them a little bit, yeah. But what is he saying? He's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts.
Yep.
That they should not see. They can't understand. He doesn't want them to understand.
Right.
That they won't be converted. He doesn't want them to be converted. That I should heal them. No, he doesn't want them to be healed. He wants them to what? Not come back.
Right.
He wants them to die and go to hell. And, you know, here's the thing. Independent Fundamental Baptists believe this too, but they just won't admit it. Every altar call, maybe not every altar call, but I've heard a lot of altar calls in new IFB, in old IFB churches.
Oh, yeah.
And they say, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, this might be the last chance he ever speaks to you.
Yeah.
This could be your last chance. Why do they say that? Because that's what the Bible says, folks.
Right, yeah.
But then they won't admit it later on.
Mm-hmm.
It's good for their altar call. But it's not good for when they're doing their Bible studies and preaching the Bible. It's because that's what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
Yeah, it might be the last time that God ever speaks to their heart. The next time it might be like this, where he's destroying their heart.
Mm-hmm.
He's hardening their heart.
Yeah.
He's making it where they can't believe. So whether they believe their altar call reprobation or whether they believe the deathbed, that once they find that, because look, once they die and get thrown into hell, you can't say that God still loves them at that point.
Right.
They have to say that they're reprobates at that point, right?
Yeah.
When God, at the final judgment, when they're being cast into the lake of fire, does God hate them then?
Oh, yes.
I mean, well, some of them won't even admit that. Well, no, he doesn't really hate them. He just has, just shut up, dude.
Yeah.
Look, just, you're so loving that you're more loving than God. And this is that's what makes me sick. That is hyper-spiritual.
Yep.
I mean, and that makes me suspect of people. When they're so spiritual, they're more spiritual than God. Because look, if you're more loving than God, then, then that person, to me, that's a red flag.
Yep.
When someone acts like they're more loving than God, they love queers more than God does. But because God doesn't love them at all.
Right.
So, but then they're like getting on to us about our stance on it. It's like, hey, we don't want child molesters in our church.
Amen.
I don't know why that's such a problem. Oh, I don't either. Well, then why do you want them in your church? Because that's what they are. Jesus came to save the world. Look at I didn't finish these verses. Verse 41. I got to finish the chapter, you guys. I'm almost done. I'm sorry.
Go.
Pizza. All right. 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So this, there were other people that believed in him, but they didn't want to say it out loud.
Yeah.
Because why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So number 7, Jesus came to save the world. Look at verse 44. Now it says that he went off and hid himself. And now all of a sudden he's talking again. So I'm not exactly sure where this is being said or in what context, maybe this is just something that John heard him said and he's just kind of adding it into the chapter. I'm not really sure because it kind of, you know, John starts talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's telling us, and this is narration that we need to understand that this is absolutely true. This isn't just John's opinion that I just got done reading.
Right.
But Jesus starts talking again. Maybe he just came back for one last cry. Well, because it says it, and Jesus cried and said. So he's obviously pleading for one last time to get these people saved. It says, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Who's that? God the Father, right? "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Who's that? God the Father. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So he is, again, whosoever believeth. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Not whosoever repenteth of their sins.
Right.
It's not two sides of the same coin. You're simultaneously repenting of your sins at the same time believing on Jesus. That's a stupid... That, the Bible doesn't teach that, folks.
Right.
The Bible doesn't say that, but I see it in people's statements of faith all the time. It's like, where are you getting that from? Two sides... There's no coin in the Bible. It's just like there's no shelf to put your salvation back on. There's no double-sided coin of repentance and salvation, by believing at the same time. So, but the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Yeah.
So people, well, you know, he's given people a chance, but he knows what the truth of it is. A lot of people just won't get saved because they love darkness. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." This time, right?
Right.
"He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And what is he talking about? Well, the words that he's spoken.
Right.
The word, you know, people are going to get judged according to their works that aren't saved. And the words that Jesus had spoken, you know, some soul winner came by and said, "Hey, you know," they preach in the gospel and they say, "Well, I'll think about that." And then they never do. And then they just die and go to hell. Those words that were preached to him, that are Jesus' words, are going to be the words that judge him in the end. It says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So, very powerful chapter tonight. Very powerful statement by Jesus at the end of the chapter. I'm sorry I went a little bit over, but I did want to finish that chapter. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church. I pray that you continue to build it and grow it. And Lord, that their love would shine through in this area. And Lord, it'd be a great beacon of the gospel for many years to come. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the food that we're about to receive and our fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for that sermon, Pastor. Let's go ahead and turn in our hymnals over to number 197. And we'll sing our last hymn for the evening. Number 197, "Singing I Go."